And another thing I thought about, because we had Memorial Weekend this past week and went to the cemeteries. And even though I grew up in Gilman City, the town that I really spent more time in as a kid was Ridgeway with my grandparents. And it's just one of those things that when I drive through the main street of Ridgeway, or Gilman for that matter, it kind of breaks my heart, because it's kind of like seeing an old friend who is just kind of slowly dying, I guess is what you'd say. But one of the things that I used to do when I would go up and stay at my grandparents at Ridgeway, I would walk up to the drugstore. And yes, these little towns had drugstores, and yes, they had pharmacists, and they had fountain Cokes and that kind of stuff, and they had just all kinds of stuff, but they had comic books. And when I was a kid, I would go up to Charmstoner's drugstore, and I would actually buy the comic books, not just read them. A lot of people just went up and read them and put them back, you know. And they were 10 cents. And I remember the day so well when it went to 12 cents, and I had to carry not just a dime but two pennies with me to buy the comic books. And I had a stack of them, I'm telling you, and if I had them today, they would be worth so much. But my mom gave them all to the neighbor kid, and he's probably living in a mansion somewhere. But and I tell you that because it kind of applies to... Still having trouble with this. Kind of applies to tonight's passage, because Samson, as we look into this, the name Samson means something like sunshine. And I did a message on this one time. I called it Sunshine Superman, which you have to be the right age to know that was a song from back in the 60s or 70s. And he was a Superman. And that was my favorite comic, and that's how this all ties together. So there's a purpose for that. But so much of the story of Samson is about bad choices. And I don't know if there's anybody in this room who's ever made a bad choice before. You don't have to tell me about it, but... if you've ever made a bad choice, join the crowd, I guess. And sometimes the bad choices that we make are real doozies. And other times, you know, it's just a matter of, you know, why would you wear socks like that and that kind of stuff. It's not that big of a deal. But the worst thing about making a mistake is if we don't learn from it. And I found these quotes on mistakes. I want to share them with you. A mistake should be your teacher, not your attacker. It is a lesson, not a loss. Another one. It's not a mistake to make a mistake, but it is a mistake to repeat the same mistake. And then one last one. I love this one. Learn from the mistakes of others. You are not going to live long enough to make them all yourself. Although I've known plenty of people who I think are trying to make them all. Poor Samson didn't have Google to look up helpful quotes about mistakes, and had he had that, I don't think it would have helped him very much anyway, because he didn't seem to learn, as we're going to see very clearly tonight, from the mistakes that he'd made. And remember again that Samson is kind of an Old Testament version of Superman, and if you're familiar with Superman... you know that he, too, had a weakness. His weakness was called kryptonite. And it took this incredibly strong man and made him into a helpless weakling. Samson's kryptonite, as we said last week, was women. It was lust. And just like the fictional Superman, women took this incredibly strong man, Samson, and turned him into a helpless weakling. Over and over again, not just once. And the last verse of chapter 15 from last week tells us that Samson judged Israel for 20 years. And I can't be positive about this. I tried to find it somewhere in the commentaries, but logically it tells us if chapter 15 ends with, and he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines, and then chapter 16 in verse 1, is that after the 20 years have passed? I don't really know. But I'm going to presume at this point that it means 20 years have passed. You'd think he'd learned, would have learned a few things along the way. To be fair to Samson, we've all seen politicians and movie stars and even preachers who've been gifted with talents and skills and have many years of experience under their belts, and yet they make mistakes of incredible proportions. Doesn't take long for Samson to mess up again in chapter 16, and then it's going to continue throughout. Now, if you're going to see Samson with us in September, you might want to not listen. Spoiler alert, you're going to hear the whole story here tonight about everything that happens to Samson. But for tonight, we're going to look at Judges chapter 16, the first six verses, and then we'll be reading others as we go through. So, if you would, to please stand as we read from God's Word, starting in verse 1 of chapter 16. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." And Samson lay low until midnight. Then he arose at midnight and took hold of the doors of the gates of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, first of all, for your word, and I thank you for these incredible stories from the Bible that tell us about the great heroes of the faith. And even though Samson hasn't done much yet to show us that he's a great hero of the faith, I know, Lord, that at the end, he demonstrated incredible faith. And I pray that we see that. I pray, Lord, that we recognize that it's not how we start. It's not even how we went through most of our lives. It's how we finish. And I also want to pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize that mistakes, bad things, whatever happened in our lives, and we need to learn, Lord, how to approach things differently so that we may not make those same mistakes again, that we might improve our lives, that we might become better servants of yours because of mistakes that we've made in the past. I just thank you for this passage. I pray that you bless the teaching and the reading of it, and I just pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a little kryptonite in the form of a Philistine harlot, and don't mean to belabor this, but in case you don't know, harlot is a prostitute, and in the first couple of verses there, it says that he went into her. Many people think that their mistakes can be kept secret. We've seen it in a number of the men who've lost jobs and respect due to sexual harassment. I think about somebody, this is again showing the age, but I think about Pete Rose. Anybody recognize that name? One of the greatest of all baseball players, but he will never, almost likely never be in the Hall of Fame. Why? Because he had a weakness also. It was money. And, baseball players weren't paid quite as obscenely back then as they are now. But he would gamble on games in which he played. In other words, bet that his team might lose or win or whatever. And he has the option or the opportunity to influence that. And it's illegal. And because of that, he is banned from baseball, banned from the Hall of Fame forever. Well, people make mistakes, but there's just some things I would think that, we would learn from. And like I said, this comes from Luke chapter 8, verse 17. It says, "For nothing is secret that will not be known and come to light." And honestly, that ought to make a lot of us shudder, because the things that we think are secret, things that we think are kept from anybody else, we're told will come to light. Now, maybe this means it's going to come to light when we meet Jesus and we're going to have to answer for it or whatever, but many times, and we've seen it so much on the news, things that we thought were secret brought to light and bring us down. Samson may have thought that verse 1 may have been between him and the harlot. But evidently she told somebody, and then the ones that she told somebody else, and they began to lay in wait. Well, see, it wasn't just that Samson went into a prostitute. He went into a prostitute who was from the enemy, the Philistines. And she evidently kissed and told. And the result was that the Philistines of Gaza surrounded the place where he was and waited for him to come out so that they could kill him. He was their greatest enemy. And whether it had been for 20 years or not, he's their greatest enemy. The great strength that God had given Samson has saved him many times before. But this time it doesn't say something that it always said before. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but every time before he performed a feat of great strength, it said, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily." Doesn't say that this time. He picked up the gates, I presume big, heavy iron gates, and according to what my commentators said, he carried it about 40 miles. I don't know why, but he used that gate evidently to push off his attackers, to get rid of them. So he carries this gate, another victory, and yet he heads right back into the same old trap of a beautiful woman, Delilah. Delilah is a name that means enticer or seductress, and in fact may not even actually be her name, but just a description of her as an enticer. So let me just read it like that. Where does that come? Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Enticer. That's what she was. She was somebody who enticed men. At any rate, the Philistines may not have been able to physically defeat Samson, but they knew his kryptonite. They knew what his weakness was. And so they go to Delilah, and they instruct her to entice him to find out where his great strength comes from. And they offered her 1,100 pieces of silver each. And according to the things that you can Google, that comes out to about $100,000 each. They offer her a lot of money. Samson's a great enemy of the Philistines, and they're willing to do anything to bring him down. Verses 6 through 17 show us that Samson may have been strong, but boy, was he a slow learner. Delilah asked the first time, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what may you be bound to afflict you?" That's just incredible to me that he would even answer that question or that he'd even stick around. And I have to say that if I was incredibly strong and my wife asked me, my first question would at least be, "Well, why do you want to know? Why do you want to find out what I can be bound with so that I could be afflicted?" Samson lied. He was good at that as well. And he said something about being bound with 7 fresh bowstrings, and that would make him weak like any other man. Verse 8. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. This just really gets me. First of all, is he asleep when this happens? And if you're asleep and being bound with 7 bowstrings, wouldn't you wake up? If he's not awake, why is he letting her do this? She just said, "What can you be bound with that you might be afflicted?" And so anyway, then she says to Samson, this is her signal, "The Philistines are upon you." And they come rushing in, prepare to take Samson. He breaks the bowstrings like they're nothing, and he defeats them. Next, it was new ropes. Same thing. What is it that could bind you so that you might be afflicted? And he says, "New ropes. If I'm bound with new ropes." And once again, she gets new ropes. She ties him up. She alerts the Philistines, and once again, he breaks free. Now, I don't know about you. Once, maybe. Twice? I don't hardly think so. But here comes the third time. Verses 13 and 14. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies." Can't you just hear that? "Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair into the web of a loom, then I shall be weak as any other man. Now, I got to give him points for creativity here. You know, that's a new one. The 7 locks of my hair. And don't forget, his hair's never been cut. And so it would be quite long. And I don't know about the 7 locks, but if you weave it into this loom, then I will be weak as any other man. Once again, the Philistines are upon you. And once again, they come in. And once again, he's able to break free. That one, to me, is the toughest one to think, you know, about getting your hair out of the loom. But anyway, he's able to take care of the Philistines once again. Verse 15, she says to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me?" To Samson's credit, he doesn't give in immediately. He doesn't give in to her because she is enticing him here. But I'm just astounded by that. How can you say, this is Delilah, how can you say, Samson, "I love you, Delilah," when your heart is not with me? And why doesn't he say, "How can you say that you love me," when 3 times you've bound me and left me to be attacked by my enemy? How could you say that? But he doesn't say it. She says, though, this to him, and then we're told that she pestered him daily. Pestered him. I don't know if the word pestered shows up anywhere else in Scripture, but there it is in verse 16. Samson's weakness, his kryptonite, pestered him daily. I've already asked you, maybe last week and a little bit now, to think about this, about what our own weaknesses are. Do your weaknesses pester you daily? I bet they do. I bet there's something that just nags at you and eats at you and tempts you in ways, and it pesters you daily, whether it's worry or lust or pride or any other thing that causes us to stumble and fall. It pesters us daily, just like Delilah. 1 Peter 5:8, a very familiar verse, says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He pesters us daily. Sometimes minute by minute, he pesters us. And like I said this morning, the devil doesn't appear with horns and a pitchfork. He comes in the form of something very pleasing, something maybe beautiful, something Delilah-like. We might wonder, why Samson doesn't just put her away? She couldn't have been that beautiful, you know, to keep going through this. But I'm going to say this. If Samson were here today, he might say to me, "Bruce, why don't you put yours away? That thing that pesters you daily, that thing that tempts you on a regular basis, why don't you put that away?" He finally breaks down, tells her the truth. "The strength lies in my hair. If he went to the barber shop, he would be as weak as any other man," you know. One of the things that came up as I was preparing this is, did God need Samson's hair to be long in order for Samson to be strong? No. Because that was just one of the rules, if you remember. You're not supposed to touch alcohol. And although it never tells us in here, he surely probably did. He did everything else. He's not supposed to touch a dead body. He does that several times throughout here. So it's not just a matter of having long hair. But God did need his obedience. He wants our obedience. Need is one of those things. God doesn't need anything, but he desires our obedience, and he desired for Samson to be obedient. And we know, like I said, that he's already been incredibly disobedient. So why is the haircut the last straw? God's a very patient God, and I praise God that he's a patient God, that he's a forgiving God, he's a loving God. But his patience will eventually run out with Samson, with me, with you. And like I said earlier, the things that we hold in secret will be revealed. And what Samson held in secret was the secret of his strength, and it's going to be revealed now. Delilah lulls him to sleep. And boy, he must have been a sleeper, like I said. and she cuts his hair. There again, I think I'd wake up. Snip, snip, it's going to, you know, wake you up, I would think. At any rate, the Philistines come up, and once again he arises because he thinks, I can take him on, I'll show my great strength once again. But listen to this last line from verse 20. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. I think that we really have to work at it for the Lord to depart from us. I mean, we would really have to fail miserably for God to depart from us. But it can happen. Happened to Samson. The Philistines gouged out his eyes and enslaved him. Well, the Philistines show that they're not much brighter than Samson, I guess, because Delilah told him it's his hair. Now that I've cut his hair, he'll be as weak as any man, and they found that to be true. So they put him to work, I think grinding or something like that, and his hair began to grow, and they didn't cut it. They didn't learn. Verse 22 says, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. And then the Philistines gathered together in the temple of their god, Dagon. And for a little entertainment, they said, let's bring our vanquished foe. Let's bring Samson in so that we can mock him. Verse 24, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. Don't forget, he killed 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey. He was, you know, destroying their crops with burning foxtails and all those kinds of things. They really hated this guy. So they called for Samson to perform for him. Maybe they thought they wanted to see if a blind man could tie two foxtails together. I don't know, but they wanted to be entertained. They placed him between the pillars holding up the temple. And in this temple, there were 3,000 Philistines either in the temple or up on the roof. They all wanted to see Samson. Then in verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. And I want to focus on that for just a minute. God hears you when you come back to him. When we have strayed as far away as we can possibly get, and we pray that prayer right there, oh Lord, remember me, I pray. God hears you. And he heard Samson. And he said, strengthen me, I pray, just this once, oh God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Now, here Samson kind of strays just a little bit from the beaten path here because he's praying to God. But he's asking God to give him vengeance. What's God said about vengeance in the past? Vengeance is God's, says the Lord. So he finally cries out to the Lord. And like I said earlier, we were always told before that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. There's no indication of that or that he asked for that. But he did cry out to God. There was one time before this that he cried out to God, and that was after he'd killed 1,000 people with the jawbone of the donkey. But do you remember why? Because he was thirsty. He had a need. He wanted God to meet that need. At no point did he really offer up any praise or thanks to God. And again, he asked God not to do this, not because God would be glorified through it, but so that Samson might get revenge for his two eyes. And vengeance, as we've said, belongs to the Lord. But still, God empowered Samson one last time. And if you've ever seen anything about Samson, you've seen this. Because he's stationed there between the two pillars, and he's feeling him out. He can't see anything, remember? And he asked the young boy who was with him there to put him between the main pillars, the ones that support the whole temple. And he pushes against the pillar, and the temple just imploded. Like you see on the news, sometimes when a building implodes, killed everybody in that temple, 3,000 people, including Samson. We were told in Scripture here that he killed more in his death than he'd killed while he lived. His brothers and his family come to retrieve the body and bury him with his ancestors. But in the end, don't forget, it was his weakness for women that did him in. But God used that weakness to accomplish God's purposes, which was to defeat the Philistines. And I want you to hear this, if you don't hear anything else about Samson. Even our greatest weakness can be used of God to accomplish God's purposes. I love that. Even our greatest weakness, the thing that, you know, we've talked about the thing that we keep in secret or the thing that maybe really causes us to have a downfall, God can use that to accomplish his purposes. The Philistines were defeated in the very temple that they used to worship a false god. Well, we all have weaknesses, but if we continue to turn to them, to allow them to entice us, to lull us to sleep as Delilah did, the consequences for us may be disastrous. Samson didn't come out of this a winner. He died. So the consequences for us might still be disastrous, but God will still accomplish his purpose. And to me, that, you know, all the things that are going on in the world, in the United States, in the state of Missouri today, that we think, oh my gosh, it couldn't get any worse. God will still accomplish his purpose. Praise God that despite our weaknesses, despite our kryptonites, he still rules. Amen. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for the passage about Samson, just so many different things that I think apply to all of us. We might think that we're strong in one way or that we are gifted in one way, but Lord, we also have weaknesses. And I do pray, God, that you help us to overcome our weaknesses, that you help us to put those things aside that stand in the way of us doing the work that you'd call us to do. But God, I know that no matter what my weakness may be or the weakness of anyone else in this room, you are still strong. You will still accomplish your purposes. You'll accomplish your purposes with or without us. And I just pray, God, that each one of us would desire to be with you in the accomplishment of your will. I thank you for all these things, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.